Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Love one another deeply. This is our session entitled Loving with God's Love. And I want to just kind of highlight that for a second. We're in a series talking about how do we love each other? And that's kind of been our, you know, our main focus and will continue to be. But what we're going to talk about today is we're going to start off with a little bit of a case study. This case study is on how does God love? So God loves, we know that. How does God love? Because we're going to look at this and see that there's some things that we can learn about the way that God loves that will then help us to be able to love better. And this idea that we could actually begin to operate in loving each other, not with love that starts with us, but love that starts with God, to be able to operate with somebody else's money. Think about that for a second. If love was a currency, and you've got $100, and your friend has $10 million, and your friend was like, you can use as much of my money as you want to do whatever you want, you would be like really taking him up on that. This is what's happening here. This is what we're talking about, is there is an access point for us to touch, to tap into God's love, not our love, and to be able to spend his money, to spend the currency of love of the kingdom. That's a big idea. That's a tremendous idea, because it means we can actually get a lot more done than what we could get done with our little $100 of love, okay? All right, so today we're going to be looking at this rich, vast love and figure out what it looks like to try to tap into it. But we're going to start with this love that God has that's aimed at us, but it's not only aimed at us to serve us, it's also aimed at us that we could look at it and discover the mystery and the beauty of the way that God loves us, so that we could take some things away from that to know how we're actually supposed to be interacting with one another. We're called to reflect this love. That's a piece of today, and really this whole series that I'm hoping that we're going to get isn't just that God's like, and Jesus frequently, and the Apostle John said it so many times, that we're to love one another. It's not just that we're to love one another and that that's like a good idea. We're supposed to be reflecting the love that God poured out on us. We're supposed to be reflecting that love to each other. Think about how big of an idea that is related to when you really don't feel like being nice to the person. Reflecting the love that God has for us. I mean, just imagine if God was ever in a mood where he didn't really feel like being loving to you. It's never happened. Never. It never would. So there are some things about God's love that if we can really tap into it, we can shift our mindset and really be a whole lot better off. And one of those points is we're not just supposed to love each other. We're supposed to love each other with a reflection of the love that God has for us. We're supposed to then reflect that to one another. That's when I think about that idea, it goes way beyond myself. It goes way beyond my capacities. It goes way beyond what I'm comfortable with. And it also means that we've got access to some bigger things than merely trying harder to love. Like, I'm just going to try real hard. I think trying is helpful. I think that's a reach of the heart that's valuable. But I think tapping into a completely different well and having access to a completely different source of love is really what we're after here, because we can go way further than whatever we can do with our little bit. Well, we know that when Jesus was asked the question, Jesus, what's the most important thing to the Father? What's the greatest commandment? Jesus' answer was Matthew 22, 37. We know it. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. One of the only ways and reasons that Jesus was able to say this is what's most important to God, he wants for you, as believers, he wants for you to love him with all of his heart. One of the ways, the only reasons, the only foundation that he has to rest on is that that's the way that God loves us. God already loves us with all of his heart. I just want you to think about God, who is love, loving you with all of his heart. So then, when Jesus is asked what's most important to God, what's most important, what's on the Father's heart, he says, I want you to learn how to love me the way that I love you. I want you to love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. This is the way that God's currency of the kingdom operates. He He's thinking about this subject of love as the way that he interacts with us, his motives, the way that he wants us to interact with him, the way that he wants us to interact with each other. This love of God thing is supposed to be the currency that is holding the kingdom of God together. I just think if we're mostly thinking about Christianity as a list of rules, we've completely missed it. This is a father with a family, and he wants his family to love each other. I love it when my kids love each other, and I'm bugged when they don't. I'm bothered by it. My love for them doesn't change because they're yelling at each other and pulling on whatever. But, yeah, little giggles there. But my love for them doesn't change, but I'm like, oh, I wish that you would love each other with excellence, with depth, with affection. This is the way God wants the kingdom to operate. He's a father with a family, and he wants his kids not just to get along, to bear with each other. He wants deep affection. I mean, I'm blessed when one of my kids has tolerance for the other sibling because the sibling's doing something that's not awesome. I'm blessed by that a little bit, the tolerance, like, okay, I'm going to put up with this. But when there's genuine enjoyment, my heart just comes alive. This is how the Father sees the kingdom. This is the baseline of our interactions with each other. It's not duty. It's not good Christians love people. That's dumb. People that are part of the family of love operate in the family mantra. We love because that's who he is, and that's how he is. That's how he's interacted with us. He wants us to love him with all of our hearts because that's how he loves us. He also wants us to learn how to love each other with all of our hearts because that's how he loves us. And we know that God loves Jesus. I mean, there's no question. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, unified. But I want you to think about this. Many of you know this verse, but I want you to allow it to touch you afresh today. Let's put up there John 17, 23. The way that the Father feels about the Son, just any of you that can picture just the earthly father-son relationship, this most like precious, beautiful, it's the way that families continue on, it's just this beautiful, the family name continues on, father to son, then son to son, and son to son. The father-son relationship is this beautiful thing in the kingdom and it, just on earth in humanity. And the way that the Father feels about his Son, there's endless verses. We could do a whole study on the affections of God the Father for God the Son. They are vast. Now, hopefully, you're able to capture that just a little bit, and you've meditated on that a time or 20 before, okay? I'm banking on you already know that reality, because here's the mind-blowing fact. The way that God feels about the Son is the same way he feels about you. That is impossible, and it's Bible, so it's fact. Let's read it. Then the world will know that you sent me and that you have loved them even as you have loved me. The world would know that you've loved them the same way that you loved me. How could it possibly be? Who makes these rules? This is crazy. That God the Father, the infinite, beautiful, holy, loving, powerful, the way that he feels about Jesus, which is the strongest love and affection a person could have, that God could have. God's love for himself, God who is love, God's love for God's Son. It's just unbelievable. He says, that's the way God feels about you. This is the way that God's love operates. That is crazy. That is crazy. The way that God loves is so over the top. To think that he would invite complete strangers into that level of relationship. People that have rejected him. People that didn't want anything to do with him. Says this is how God feels about people. And he wants them to come into the family. He won't force it. But he wants them to come into the family. We don't love like that. Complete strangers, we don't love them as we'd love our own children. I mean, we should, but gosh, that's a foreign idea. That we would love people with that level of love, and this is how God does it. It's crazier still, not just that God loves us the way that he loves his son, he sacrificed his son so we could love him. These things do not compute. He loves his son with full, total love. He loves us like he loves his son. In order to get us into this love relationship, he had to sacrifice his son so that we could be brought into this little love mess. He gave up his son. Do you understand? Jesus legitimately died. The Son of God died. It wasn't so that a religion could be birthed. It's so that a family could. He wanted love. And Jesus willingly said yes to this plan. It's like, okay, you're going to become a man. Okay, what's next? Well, you're going to die. What for? Well, you remember all those other people down there that I love? Yeah. I can't get them into the family without your death. And I love you. You are precious. You are my son, in whom I'm well pleased, in whom only is my divine pleasure. He says, but you know what? I want that pleasure to rest on everyone else as well. And in order to get them into the family, you've got to die. And so Jesus died for us so that we could enter this love. John 5:42 and 1 John 3:7. Let's see. Did I skip a page? I sure did. Yeah, 1 John 4:10. Sorry about that sound booth that's looking at me very strangely at the moment. 1 John 4:10. This is how God showed his love among us. Okay, so we've been talking about the love of God. We're talking about the way that God feels about the Son, the way that God feels about us. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So in a study of the love of God, in a study for how God thinks and feels and how love operates in his heart, we see this. God sent Jesus, his most valuable, precious possession, relationship, his son, in order to show us love. And we're supposed to love people the way that God loves us. My point here really, because I don't have the ability to comprehend this, if I can be honest. I'm saying words that I've got about 1% understanding of. But 1% is better than zero. Here's my purpose in painting this picture. The gap, the chasm, the invitation, the call for the way that we're to love one another is so much bigger than what we're thinking. It's so much bigger. It's not, well, I just want to try to be a little nicer to mean people. Like, that's... sure, great, work on that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about operating in a love that is bazonkers, a love that is so far beyond the way that we have the ability to think. I just think probably nobody in this room, if you were asked, like, you know, in a way that we could get a real answer, maybe we put you on a polygraph, hey, would you sacrifice one of your children for a complete stranger? I'm just thinking nobody's signing up for that one. Wow. This is like, this love is really audacious. This love is unbelievable that we're being invited into. Okay, hopefully we got that and we're a little jarred by it and you're crying in your heart. Okay, moving on to this next idea, because here's the picture that we just painted. There is a love that is so far beyond our reach, our understanding, our natural capacities. But here's what we want to look at now. This love, the one we just described, we actually can have access to and go beyond what we have the capacity to love, what we have the capacity to do and think and feel. We can actually tap into this love and now begin to operate again on heaven's currency and not only on our own. Here's the concept that I want to paint for a moment. The idea that we can have real access to God's emotions. I love to feel good things. There have, on occasion, been moments where I've felt God's heart for a person, a situation, a thing, a nation. There have been in moments, like in a moment of intercession or whatever, where like I feel the Spirit of the Lord and I'm now burdened, I'm grieving, I'm feeling something either profoundly deep and painful or something profoundly joyful and just proud of what's happening. There have been moments, I don't want to make it sound like it happens very often. I think probably many of you can relate that there's been moments where you've touched the emotions of God. Moments. This means we can do it. This means touching the emotions of God is within our ability to do. Well, I just want to read you a couple. It's just three, you know, two or three of them. Just a couple of ways that the Word of God actually says you can operate in supernatural graces that are beyond yourself. I don't mean you just work real hard, you muster something, you're going to good Christian your way through this. I mean something from God that is outside of you touches you and allows you to do something you can't do. It's the equivalent of like, you can't fly and all of a sudden you start flying. It is impossible to fly. You can't fly. That's not going to happen. But I guess if you touch the fly emotion of God, all of a sudden you're flying. To touch something that level of supernatural, that level of outside of yourself, that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. There's no way you're going to sit there and stick your fist in the air and all of a sudden take off the ground. There is no way you can touch these kinds of emotions in your own self, but God says you have access to them. What's the first one? The joy of the Lord. Nehemiah 8:10, this day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, it's a moment of grieving, and yet Nehemiah is prophesying and he's speaking to them. He says, there is a grace available called the joy from God, not the joy from you, not the joy from circumstance, not the joy from you've had a couple of good weeks. The joy of the Lord will come into you and give you strength that you don't have and you can't make happen on your own because it's not from you. It's a joy from God. That's different than being happy. That's different than eating a good pizza. I mean, this is something very different. This is not a joy of yourself. It is a joy that is you touching the emotions of God and getting to touch God's joy. And when it comes into you, it brings something to you you could not have made happen on your own. And in this circumstance specifically, it was a day where there was grieving and mourning and weeping and God, speaking through Nehemiah, says, there is a joy from the Lord that you can touch today that will actually allow you to be strong and to move forward in a way that is of a supernatural capacity. Many of the most supernatural things are the inner workings of the Holy Spirit in us. You can have access to the joy of the Lord. I'm going through a couple of the emotions that we have access to that the Bible says there are many. I'm kind of painting a couple of pictures here. First is joy. How about the peace of God? Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, I love Paul, he calls it out. He says, this peace of God, it transcends everything that makes any sense at all. It transcends all understanding. Because it's not a peace from you, it's not a peace from circumstance. It's a peace from God, and it straight up transcends everything. He says, this will be a guard to your hearts and your minds in Christ. There is a peace of God. This is something, I'll just, you know, go on a little journey with me here. This particular one is something I have tried to be intentional to cultivate for 10 or 15 years. It's something I prayed over people, I don't know how many times. I prayed over myself because I believe that this is a true statement that there is a peace that I can feel even when my circumstances are very much unpeace. And that others, when you're feeling distraught and weighed down, that there's a peace that comes from God that will allow you to operate in God peace in the midst of a crazy storm, in the midst of a situation that is anything but peaceful. How does this happen? It's not because you just mustered yourself up and thought happy thoughts. It's not because you just said, well, I'm just going to overcome in this. As long as it's I, me, mine, you're still stuck in your rut. But as soon as you go, the peace of God, a peace I can pull on that does not belong to me, it does not have anything to do with me or my circumstances. It's a peace from God, and that pool is really big. That water never runs dry. You will never run out of access to that pool. And you go, I'm going to tap into a peace that is not my own peace. It's a peace that comes from God. I'm going to touch that. Guys, I don't know how many times in my life I've seen this, either in my own life or seeing it, you know, prayed over somebody else, and all of a sudden, it's like the fog lifts. And it's like, did your circumstances change? No, I actually got a text message while you were praying for me. My circumstances got worse. Okay, well, what happened? I feel the peace that comes from God right now. That is tapping into the emotions of God in a way that is beyond yourself, and it's accessible to you. I got one more. Romans 15:13, hope by his spirit. Look at this one. So that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hope by quoting good hopeful verses at myself. Good start. Hope because I'm just a hopeful person. I'm a glasses half full kind of a guy. Nope. Hope, the emotion of God, the hope of God, an empowering by the Holy Spirit to access hope when there's no hope. There's no glimmer in the circumstances. There's no glimmer of hope. And yet we can have access to the hope that comes from God. That's powerful when you're facing tough times. That is powerful when you're in the desert, when you feel like you've just been stuck for a long time. To not just have hope, but to have something from God that's empowering you, that you just know, it's like, I just am filled with hope right now. Like, we're gonna be okay. Why are you so filled with hope? It's not from me. It's an emotion of God that the Bible says we have access to. Friends, the list goes on and on. There are many such emotions that we have access to. Why did we just do that? Because I think now you'll believe that we can have access to the love of God. So let's look at that. The love of God. John 5:42 and 1 John 3:7. I recognize these are written in the negative, but I'm just wanting to give us as many verses as possible and not double up all the time on verses about what's happening here in this whole conversation. So these both tell us the story. John 5:42, I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. It's not love for God. It's the love of God. It's a love that comes from him. So he's communicating there is such a thing as the love of God resting in a heart. Access to the capacities, to the emotional makeup of God, to have access to God's love in our heart. Similarly, 1 John 3:7, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Remember earlier we were talking about making a crazy sacrifice for somebody you don't even know? That idea of sacrificing, it comes from having the love of God in your heart. Now, the reason I want us, I'm trying to get us to this point. I'm pretty sure we've only barely touched it or never touched it. The emotional capacities of God's love that we could feel and operate in so that we could do each other right. So that we could have love for one another that isn't just the Bible says I'm supposed to love, so I'm going to love. That's a great starting point. That's way better than the Bible says I'm supposed to love, so I'm going to come over and slash your tires. I mean, it's way better. It's just way better. But I'm not talking about a love that starts with you. I'm talking about a love, the emotion of God, the makeup of God. God is love. To be able to have access to God's love that we could then interact with each other that way. Just like a minute ago when I was describing the journey that I've been on to try to feel and know how to pray for and know how to believe in the peace of God Not the peace that I have, but a peace that comes from him. And I've been able to see that happen, many, many times, because it's something I've really pressed in for. What if we really pressed in for an understanding and an operational capacity of the love of God in our lives, what that would do for us in our ability to be able to love one another? And can you just imagine how few bad days you have if you're filled with God's love? You're feeling it. You're operating in God's love. It really doesn't matter what your Tuesday looks like. If you're operating in God's love, you've got something in you that is of a higher order than your job circumstance or, you know, your finance thing or your family thing. That we would tap into and learn and go on the journey. How do we begin to love with a love that's not even ours to start with, but the love of God? Well, let's look at a few ideas here. First of all, we know that love comes from him. 1 John 4:7-8. This is, if we're going to get into the way of God's love, we've got to kind of follow the progression. 1 John 4:7-8 says, "Dear friends, love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." This is where it starts. This love, the source, if we're going to love one another the way that the New Testament calls us to, they were this, they were that. We have no idea what the love of God is. It's just excuses. I just want us to own that it's excuses. At least we can be honest and start there. It's excuses. When we don't want to love somebody or when we don't love somebody, it's excuses. And there's no biblical place for backing that excuse. However, it does make us feel better. And here's part of our problem. Too often we pat each other on the back and say, "They're there. You're justified in the reason that you didn't love." Man, I want to get a lot of hands back pats taken off instead. Like, un-backpat me. Let's figure out how to call each other higher into love. And go, the real reason you didn't love had nothing to do with them and has everything to do with you. Go on the journey. Oh, and by the way, I'm double broken too. So it's not like I'm pointing the finger. There's so many fingers pointed back. I just think there's like an epidemic of chasm here between what is available and what we've been called to and where we're living. We're just like, there's a big gap. I don't look at that as we're bad. I look at that as like, oh, let's go on the journey. Let's fix the problem. Like, let's get there. Let's actually dive in and go on the journey of what does it look like to love one another deeply from the heart, with the baseline being, because he so loved us, let us love one another.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.